We've been dealing with the feast of the Lord. And of course, from the first five feasts now that we've dealt with, and we're now coming up on the last two of the seven feasts that's mentioned here in Leviticus. And I pray that you're getting a glimpse of Christ and seeing the fulfillment of the Word of God as we look at each feast individually. We left you at the Feast of Trumpets on our last sermon. And of course, the Feast of Trumpets is referred to as the Day of All. It's a time where that God gives people a 10-day period to repent. It's the only feast that starts on the first day of a month. And it starts on the seventh month, the month of Tishrei, goes until the 10th. And when you get to the 10th, you then come to the feast that we're looking at today. It is called Yom Kippur, which simply means the Day of Atonement. And of course, the repentance comes, and from repentance comes atonement. That word atonement is a precious word, but I'll say this to you. I pray, as much as you have heard it taught, as much as you have heard it preached on, talked about, I do pray today that as we look at atonement, that you'll have a better grasp of what it means to be atoned and what the Scripture is talking about with atonement. There's a lot of things that happens during the Day of Atonement. I don't have time to get into all of the particulars. There's just a few highlights that I'd like to point out on the Day of Atonement. And here's the command from the Word of God. It starts with verse 26, goes through verse 32, but I'll just read maybe three verses to you today. Leviticus 23:26, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also on the 10th day of this seventh month, there shall be a Day of Atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord." That afflicting the soul, this day is held above every other day in the Jewish calendar. It's unique in the fact that it is the only day that the high priest entered into the holiest of holies. And also, it's regarded as the day where their soul is afflicted. The Jews call it the fast. Now, when you get to the New Testament and you read, like, for example, where in Acts 27, where Paul bid them not to sell because the fast had ended, it's referring to the affliction of the soul, the fast that is taking place. So everything we see in the New Testament correlates to this calendar to give us a better understanding of the timelines as to why Christ did what he did. So he said, this day is a day of repentance. You have fasted. You have sought God. You have afflicted your soul. The purpose of fasting is not merely to just get the attention of God. It's really to break ourselves and to break our will and to say the soul is more important than the body. And that's exactly what's happening. They are now afflicting their soul. And he said, and ye shall do no work in that same day. For it is a day of atonement. To make atonement for you before the Lord, your God. And of course, he deals with a lot about what happens to the soul during that day. And several things occur on this day. You need to go back to Leviticus 16. Back up in your Bible, if you will. Leviticus 16 gives us a breakdown. And maybe this will help you understand the day just a little better. The entire chapter is dealing with this offering for sin and this Day of Atonement. But let's begin reading in verse 6. Leviticus 16:6. And when I read this, I think maybe you'll have a better understanding on God's calendar as to what happened. Leviticus 16:6, on the Day of Atonement, and Aaron shall offer his bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make an atonement for himself and for his house. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the what? Scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat upon which the Lord's lot fell and offer him for a sin offering. Both of these in Exodus we read as well that the two goats were to be used as a sin offering. The purpose of this is not as the purpose of other sacrifices in the Bible. There were daily sacrifices, but those sacrifices, oftentimes, many of them, didn't have anything to do with the fact that they had sinned. Sometimes it's that they had become defiled. It was to cleanse. There's a difference between cleansing and atoning. Now, I know you look confused. Let me give you an example. If you come in contact with someone that had died, touched a dead body, you had not committed the sin. That could have been done accidentally. They could have fallen over in your arms and died. But you were still defiled. As they worked their jobs, they were in certain places, came in contact with things that God forbid. They didn't sin, they didn't partake of it, but they needed cleansed of it. The proof of that as well is because cleansing was not only for the people, but it was also for the tabernacle. They had to sanctify the tabernacle, sanctify it. They couldn't just wash it down. They couldn't just cover it over with some type of cleanser. It had to be followed by God's guideline because of the things that they just came in contact with every day. They needed cleansing. And as a reminder to you and I, we need cleansing every day. We live in a filthy world. And it doesn't mean that you're committing sin. It's just you come in contact with a lot of things. You come in contact with grouchy people. And by the time you get to church, you just need cleansing of those thoughts to be able to worship God the way you want to. You come in contact sometimes with individuals that maybe have done you wrong. You see a lot of controversy. You deal with people sometimes that you just leave your job and you say, I didn't participate in any of that. But yet I feel so filthy. Thank God there's two places that we can go to help with that cleansing. First, always to your Bible, the Word of God. It cleanses us. And second of all, the church. Thank God for a place that we can just escape it all for a couple of hours on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Just come for a place of cleansing and leave this place and say, Lord, we're glad we have a place that we can shut the world out. And all we can think about is you and your goodness and your blessings on us. You'll never understand the feast until you understand how it all transpired in the life of Moses. It all started, the first feast was the feast of what? Passover. It was God bringing them out of Egypt into the land of promise. We lead through the feast of Passover, and from Passover, we wind up eventually leading to Pentecost. And now, after the law was given, you remember what happened. When was the first day of atonement? Here's what had happened. We told you on Pentecost, they were 10 days journey into Egypt. 40 days later, he went on the mountain, he got the law, he come down, he saw them worshiping the golden calf, the golden image. He went back up into the mountain for a second time for 40 days. His second trip to the mountain for 40 days was there, and God once again heard his prophet intercede. In fact, it's considered to be the only unfinished verse in your Bible. When Moses pled for forgiveness of the people, and he said, if you will, then forgive them of their transgression and their iniquity. And then he said, and if not, and there is a symbol in your Bible in Exodus, then he says, blot my name out of the book. What book? The books we talked about in the last sermon. Man, that's an awesome thought to think he is willing to say, Lord, if you can't forgive them, then I don't want to be forgiven either. That's a powerful thought if you think about it. And God, oh glory to God, through His mercy and grace, He gave Moses two things. He gave them the tables of stone again with the Word of God on them. And then also He gave them the oral traditions and laws on what God wanted them to do to find atonement or forgiveness. And by the time you get to Leviticus, we're reading what those laws were. The week ahead of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the week before that, they brought the high priest in and surrounded him by, some say in history, 500 priests. But the whole thing was, this is one time a year that he was going in now to present a sacrifice, a bullock for himself and his family. And then only after he did that, could he present the sacrifice for the sins of the nation of Israel. So he had the bullock And he had two goats. Two goats were chosen. They were identical in size, identical in color. Everything about them looked the same on the outward appearance. So the high priest starts this process a week ahead of time. Why is it so significant? Because if your means of atonement was lying in the fact and rested in the fact that one man on one day had to get it right. And if he didn't get it right, then your name would not be written in the book of life. Do you see the importance of it? If he didn't follow God's law exactly, then the sacrifice would not be accepted. God had one way. One way. Not many ways, one way. On that day, through that 7-day period of time, they would select two people. You know, they would cast lots for the priestly family. The families would rotate in their duties of service. So they would select one of the families that was to minister during this high day. This is the highest holy day in the Jewish calendar. Get that in your mind. No day is of any greater importance to a Jew than the Day of Atonement. No day supersedes it. It is the holiest. It is the most holy day, the Bible says. There's no day greater than the day that the price is paid for the sin of the people. No greater day. All the other things, it pales in comparison. God said you have all of your Sabbaths, but this is the holy day. The holy Sabbath. This is the only day the high priest can go in. Therefore, if something would happen that would cause him to become ineligible, he could get sick, he could die in that 7-day period, they would pick an assistant to him. On the Day of Atonement, now you've got to give me just about 5 minutes to build the basis of where I'm going. Stay with me and I think you'll be blessed by the time we get to the end of this. On the Day of Atonement itself, the high priest had to bathe himself 5 times, wash his hands and feet 10 times. When he washed himself, they would put a sheet up and turn their head so the people could see that he was cleansing himself, because the people could not take a chance on a high priest that wasn't clean offering up the sacrifice. He had to be perfect, spotless, clean. It rested on one man, one day, that had to be one special individual that had to be clean. When he would purge himself, the first thing he had to do was he had the bullock there. Now, this is not the red heifer. The red heifer, if you read Scripture accurately, the red heifer, there was a bridge that went out from the eastern gate over the Mount of Olives. The red heifer was always offered over on the Mount of Olives because that was for the cleansing of the temple and the cleansing of the instruments in the temple, and it was for the cleansing of the individuals that were there. So the red heifer is a separate offering. This is a bullock. This is the bullock of the high priest and his family. Again, proof that he was cleansed and atoned himself. An imperfect servant could not offer a perfect sacrifice. He comes with this bullock. And he comes with these two goats and he faces them toward the congregation. They have a wooden box. Inside the wooden box are two lots. Those lots are not like you think. They're not wooden cubes. They were plates, metal plates. Some say bronze, some say gold, probably silver. Why silver? Because silver was the price of redemption. And most historians believe it to be silver. They were plaques about this long. He would reach in and he would shuffle those around, not knowing one from the other. Those lots each had two sayings on them. One said, "For the Lord." And the other said, "For Azazel." Azazel means the scapegoat. And that's where we get scapegoat in the Scripture. It was determined that if God's blessings and favor was to rest upon the people of Israel for a year, if the high priest would reach in and he would pull out both hands, each one had a lot inside of it. If the right hand said, for the Lord, they determined they'd have a great year of blessing and prosperity. If the left hand said, for the Lord, it means they were doing things that was displeasing to God, and God was withdrawing His favor and blessings on their life. They cannot understand it. It's a mystery. But for years and years and years, the high priest would draw it out and it would always be in the right hand. No way of knowing which was which. He would immediately take that says, for the Lord. And he would take that and place that on the head of that goat. And he would take a scarlet thread, a ribbon, and for the one that was to be sacrificed, see, the one for the Lord had to die. You ever do anything for the Lord, you've got to die. And he would tie it around the neck of the one that was to be sacrificed. He would take the other one that said, for Azazel, which means the scapegoat. He would lay it between the horns of the one for Azazel, and he would tie it to the horns, the scarlet ribbon around the horn. So the one sacrificed around the neck, the other one around the horns. Now, what's the significance of that? I told you. They looked the same. They were the same size. They were the same color. You couldn't get them mixed up. He was telling the people, there's no confusion about this. This is the one that I have chosen. Have you ever heard the lot has been cast? That's where the saying comes from. The lot has been decided. This is for the Lord. This is the scapegoat. One would die and one would be driven into the wilderness. So the next thing he would do is he would offer up the bullock first for himself. This is the day that he took off all of the priestly garments. He was snow white. His linens were snow white. His breeches were snow white. Everything about him was snow white. And he would stand. Can you imagine what it looked like after that he would slaughter a bullock with snow white vesture on? Looked like it was dipped in blood. Any of this sound familiar to you? Good. So then he would offer that up. Again, come a cleansing process. The one goat that was to be sacrificed, he turned toward the altar. The goat that was to go into the wilderness, he turned toward the eastern gate. He would take the goat. And he would go in then, now that he is cleansed. And he would have to first take the fires into the golden coals of fires, into the golden altar to offer up incense to the Lord. He had to have two hands. You'll read all of this in Leviticus. Please forgive me for not taking time. I'm going to trust you to read it when you go home. And he would hold that. Can you imagine holding those live coals of fire? It took expertise to do this. And then he would put that in, and that would be offered up as the prayer, as the sweet savor that goes up. Boy, all of that sounds like Revelation, doesn't it? And then he would come out, and he would slaughter and offer the goat for atonement. But then the other goat, on both goats, on the bullocks, he did the same thing for the bullock. He laid his hand on its head. And what he was saying is, this bullock, my sin is going to be transferred onto this bullock. This sacrifice is my sacrifice. This sacrifice is dying for me and my family. And he would offer it. He'd do the same with the goat. He would offer the goat for the Lord. It would die. It would be offered as a sacrifice. But then he would take the other goat for Azazel, the scapegoat. Again, he would lay his hands on its head. And they would take it out. Some say they called it Azazel as well, because it was the place that they took it. It was 10 to 12 miles outside of Jerusalem in the wilderness. And when he laid his hands on that goat's head, and the sin was transferred there, you have one that died for atonement, and the other now that's going in the wilderness to take their sin away. Now, they didn't want that goat to ever, they didn't want to risk that goat ever coming back into the city. So when they get out 10 to 12 miles, they would shove the goat headlong over the cliff to its death so it couldn't come back. I'm on preaching ground right now. Now, here's where most folks make the mistake of atonement. They never understand two things happen. It's one offering, but two things happen in that offering. The one goat shows us It was merely an atonement. It was a covering. It just covered. It covered. You're not hearing that. It's like what you used to do as a kid with the dirt when you were told to clean it up. You swept it under the rug. It was covered. But the dirt was still there. It's what you did with your dirty socks, your dirty clothes. You threw them under the cover and made your bed. They're still there. Now, let me help you understand a little better what I'm saying. Anybody have one of these? You know what that is? Credit card. Don't be so pious. Every one of you got a dozen in your billfold. It's a credit card. You go out this week and you buy something, and I hand them that credit card. They swipe that credit card, and the merchant has been paid. That covered the bill. But that didn't take the bill away. 30 days from now, Discover is going to send me a piece of paper. And on that piece of paper, they said, we were covering you for 30 days. Do you hear what I'm saying to you today? We're covering you for 30 days. But the bill still had to come due. It covered it, but it couldn't take it away. Every year they were having this holy convocation trying to tell them, all you're doing is covering your sin. All that these goats can do, all that bullet can do, is they can merely cover your sin. They can't do anything else, but they're coming back. What you really need is someone, one offering, that can not only cover your sin, but take the debt away and take it away until it doesn't come back anymore. But the problem of it is you've got a covering for a year, but the next year you had to come back and cover it again and cover it again and cover it again and cover it again. But one day there will be one that will come, a sacrifice, that no longer will there be merely a covering, but that sacrifice will also take your sin away. What a promise from the Word of God. Did you know we're getting ready to have Jubilee? Did you know the year of Jubilee, according to the book of Leviticus, the year of Jubilee always fell on the 10th day of Tishrei, the Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee started on the Day of Atonement. You'll find that in Leviticus 25:9. The seventh month, the 10th day. Well, every year, what happened on the seventh month and the 10th day? The Day of Atonement. The year of Jubilee was a time where redemption came. It was a time when reconciliation came. It was a time of restoration. That means slaves were set free. That meant property was brought back to the rightful. That means all debt was forgiven. The year of Jubilee was a great time of rejoicing because it was the day of liberty. So now you not only have a holy, most holy day, now you have a most holy year, the year of Jubilee. And that started on the Day of Atonement. All of this is pointing toward Christ. All of it. Now you say, preacher, I don't see how you get that that's pointing toward Christ. The Bible says in Luke chapter 4, you've read it. You've read it over and over again. In Luke chapter 4, some strange things happen. Now do you remember what I told you about the Day of Atonement? Moses had been up on the mountain, came down, saw him worshiping the golden calf. How long was he up? 40 days. He came back down, of course, went back up, interceded for the people. God gave him the guidelines. How long was he up? 40 days. 40 days. So here he is now. Jesus has just been baptized. The Spirit of the Lord descended on him from heaven. The Heavenly Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And Jesus spends how long in the wilderness? 40 days. When he comes out of the wilderness after 40 days, just like the prophet Moses on the Day of Atonement, he comes in and to the synagogue there at Nazareth, and he opens up the Word of God. The book is opened in front of him. The book has to be opened in the synagogue. Do you know the only time that you can close the book in a synagogue? Hear what I'm about. Do you know the only time anybody had the right to close a book? When prophecy was fulfilled. Then they could close the book. Jesus comes in and talks about the writing of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for He hath anointed me to preach the gospel, to set at liberty them that are captive, the bruised. And He goes on to say, this is the acceptable year of the Lord. Do you know what the phrase acceptable year of the Lord means? It is the year of Jubilee. This is the very day of atonement. Jubilee is going on when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the book, reads from Isaiah, and the Bible says in Luke chapter 4, watch it or you'll miss it. Luke chapter 4, the Bible says Jesus closed the book. He said, I am that one that the Spirit of God is on. I am that one that He has anointed to set at liberty those that are bound, to bind up the brokenhearted, and to set the captive free. This is the year of Jubilee, because this prophecy is now being fulfilled. Amen. When He spoke, they were filled with wrath, all of them in the synagogue. Read what they did next. They led Him out of the city to the top of the hill that they might throw Him headlong over the hill. What did they do to escape Him? Led Him 10 miles out of town, 12 miles out of town, threw Him over the cliff. They were so angry, they didn't know that they were helping to fulfill the Word of God. It was the day of atonement. It was the year of Jubilee. He was saying that I am the one that's come that you might have liberty and life. You might have redemption and reconciliation and restoration. He said, it's all in me. I am that sacrifice that can not only cover for your sin, I am that sacrifice that is taking sin away. Two and one. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed. According to the Talmud, the Jewish writings, 40 years before, four things changed in the temple. 40 years before it was destroyed. Can I give you those four things real quick? And then we'll shout it out and we'll go home. Number one. 40 years up until the destruction of the temple. They didn't know it was going to be destroyed in 70 AD. But 40 years. Number one, the lot for the Lord never fell in the right hand of the priest for 40 years. 40 years he didn't draw it out again. 40 years. Number two, they would put those crimson threads on the goat's horn and neck. They took a third one and tied it to the door for all of the people to see. They were crimson. And when the scapegoat was out and headlong, the strangest thing happened. History records it for the Jews. The crimson thread turned white. It was a miracle. That had happened every year on Day of Atonement. Until 40 years before the destruction of the temple. No longer did that thread turn white. The basis of Isaiah's writing, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be made as wool. That's from the thread that hung on the temple door. 40 years, it never turned white again. The westernmost light candle in the menorah would not stay lit. It was out. They couldn't get it to light. It wouldn't stay lit. And the last thing, these large doors going into the temple took at least 20, and I've read as many as 40 priests to open the doors because of the weight of the doors. For some reason that they could not explain, 40 years until the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., the doors just started opening by themselves. It used to take 20 priests, the 40 priests, to have enough strength to open them. Now, all of a sudden, they just opened. Unexplained, it would just open. They'd close the doors, and the doors would open back up again. They'd think they would come up with a way without defiling the temple to keep the doors closed, but they'd open back up again. 40 years. Let's see. 70 A.D. minus 40. It's 30 A.D. What year did Jesus go into the synagogue and proclaim that this is the acceptable year of the Lord and close the book and the thread never turned white and the door stayed open and the light of the West went out? That's the light of mankind. The light of humanity went out. What year was it that suddenly the high priest couldn't say for the Lord because no longer was that sacrifice needed? There was a sacrifice that had come that no longer covered us for a year. But thank God, when Jesus died, He was the one that not only covered for our sin, He is the eternal sacrifice. The book of Hebrews says, there is no need for bulls, no need for heifers, no need for goats, no need for lambs. Why? Because the Lamb of God, John said, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Would you like to venture when He said that? When Jesus was on His way to go in to tell them that He was that one that had come. He is our scapegoat, our Day of Atonement. He has not only come to cover your sin, but He's also come to take your sin away. If you don't get over the fact that they're taken away, then all of a sudden you'll try to find a place where you can get back under and uncover them again. But the Lord said, I not only look down and see a covering for your sin, but also there is a means that your sins can be gone and gone forevermore. What a Day of Atonement. And you're sitting there wondering, does the Lord have power? Can He do it? Well, He'll do it if you quit using your earthly credit card. That's your heart and your emotions. And just come in and say, Lord, I just want to feel better. You need to quit worrying about feeling better. You need to start getting your sins taken away. They're gone in the wilderness. As far removed as the east is from the west. He's come to take our sin away. So the Day of Atonement not only means to cover, but it was a dress rehearsal for the time when the scapegoat would come and also take our sin away. Thank God they're gone. Are your sins gone?